So today's scripture reading is Exodus from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 and 8 through 13. So Exodus chapter 1, or chapter 12, verses 1 through 5 and 8 through 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." Verse 8 through 13. "That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs, and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt."
Okay, so Christ and the Passover. Passover was the meal that the Israelites celebrated on the 10th and the final plague. The 10th and the final plague was what, in a sense, broke the camel's back. It was the final plague in which the Pharaoh finally relented and just released the Israelites. For 9 plagues, Moses and the Israelites said, "Let my people go." But 9 times he refused. At times he made up his mind to let them go, but he would quickly change his mind. But it was the 10th night, the 10th plague, where the firstborn were all killed in the families, that even the citizens of Egypt came begging to Pharaoh, saying, "Please, no more. Let the Israelites go. We cannot handle their God anymore. Their God is much more powerful, and it is to be feared. Let them go and worship their God in the desert." And so that night became the night of the Passover. And on that night, in chapters 12, the Lord gives specific instructions on how and what the Israelites are to do, coming together, enjoying this last Passover meal. And some of the ingredients of that meal has been prepared for you, so we can get just kind of a look into that meal. And what God was doing in that meal was sending a message for generation after generation after generation, a multi-sensory message, not just one that people would hear, but literally people would taste with their taste buds and really get a sense of what the Passover was about. Because it was the most important event for Israel's history. Now, some of you may be wondering, why do we care so much about Israel's history? And that is because our faith in Jesus Christ, in context, it comes through the family of Abraham, through the events of Israelites. We don't really think about that often as New Testament church, but it is important for us to know that the heritage of our faith does come from the family of Abraham. In fact, when Jesus preached on the good news, his good news didn't come from thin air, but it was a message of the good news in the Jewish understanding of God's kingdom. When Paul expounds on the good news, the gospel, he takes deliberate efforts to write the book of Romans. He often alludes to Moses and to Abraham, and shows the examples in which God showed his redemptive power in the Old Testament stories. And Paul connects the old and the new together. Of course, Christ is greater and the new covenant is greater, but it is within the context of Israel's history. And so it's important for us to think that way. And so today is a small taste of Israel's Passover meal. And within this multi-sensory experience is the idea that God redeems not just the Israelites from the slavery of Egypt, but all of us from our spiritual slavery. Okay, so we'll look at some of those elements. Okay, first, before we get into it, our first table talk question. Okay, usually when you look for a snack or a refreshment, do you usually prefer sweet, salty, sour, bitter, or spicy? Okay, when you're kind of in the mood and you're a little bit bored and you want to grab that snack out of your kitchen cabinet, what do you usually prefer? So go ahead and share that in your table. Introduce yourselves to people if you haven't met them yet. And say hello to those around you. And afterwards, share what you usually prefer. I would think many of you are more on the salty side, kind of savory side, yeah? Okay. How about sweet? My wife really has a sweet. Oh, there's a lot of you. You come to our house. We have sweets for you. So in any meal that we host, there's always a degree of preparation, and that was true for the Passover meal as well. And this is why in Luke chapter 22, Jesus purposely sends John and Peter ahead into Jerusalem so that they can prepare for the Passover meal. Even Jesus celebrated the Passover meal as any good Jewish person would. Typically, the preparation would require some thought about the menu, going shopping for the ingredients, cooking and prepping the actual meal, and if you really want to give your guests a nice experience, cleaning your place, right? And so they come into a nice place. And so there's at least two preparation for the Passover meal that I'd like to bring to our attention. First is the removing of all yeast, removing of all leaven, okay? And that's on your first point in your sermon guideline. Removing of all leaven, which is removing of all the yeast. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your house whatsoever." Okay, so out goes your Wonder Bread, okay, Twinkies, I don't know what else. But man, some of your cupboards would be empty to be rid of all the yeast. The reason for this yeast, I'll explain, is... Actually, before I do that, I'll go to this picture. So the rabbis taught that the job of cleaning out all the yeast and all the leaven was actually the job of a woman, okay? Before you get all upset, okay, the job of the woman. But after the mother has done all the hard work of cleaning, it was the man of the house that would ceremonially declare the house has now been clean. Can you imagine that dynamic? Can you just picture that dynamic happening in my house where for a whole week, okay, spring cleaning, my wife is just cleaning and wiping everything down, making sure all the leaven has been thrown out and vacuuming, just all that stuff. And then here comes, you know, the guy that's just the critical guy. I come and I look around and just, can you imagine one comment? Oh, you missed a spot, honey. Oh, yeah, oh. Okay, no need for angel of death to visit that home, right? So in order to prevent that from happening, the Jewish, they started a tradition called the search of the leaven. And this search of the leaven is where the woman would leave just one little piece of leavened bread. Okay, a bread that has risen, and she would hide it somewhere. Typically, she would always hide it in the same place because we just, you know, don't know how to find things too well. So she would typically hide it, and the man would find that one leavened bread. He would take a wooden spoon, a feather, without even touching the leavened bread, he would kind of sweep it onto the spoon, then wrap it up in a napkin. He would head over to a synagogue, and the night before the Passover meal, there's a great bonfire taking place at the synagogue. And he would take that spoon with the last leaven, with the feather, he would just throw it into the bonfire. And from that ceremony, the house would now be considered ceremonially clean without any leaven. Now, why is this important? Biblically speaking, the way in which leaven, yeast, was used, it was often a symbol of something negative, sin. Paul refers to this. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? For any of you who've used yeast in cooking, you know the effect that little drop has. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. You have been made righteous because of our Christ. Therefore, let us keep the festival, this festival of the unleavened bread, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Basically, God is saying, you know, you can't manage sin. You can't compartmentalize sin. The Jewish men wouldn't even touch the yeast in this ceremony with their own hands. They would use a feather. They would dust it off into a spoon and burn it. And it's a great symbol of how powerful sin is. Some of us think, you know, I got it. I got it under control. This area of my life, I really maybe I need God to take care of. But this area, I'm willing to live with it. I'm willing to allow it to stay, remain hidden in my own house. But Paul is saying, it affects the whole batch. And Christ came to deal with all of the leaven in our lives. This is why there's a piece of matzo bread in front of you. It is unleavened matzo cracker. To represent, without any yeast, without any leaven, righteousness, sincerity, and truth. So at this time, I don't know if you've ever tried a matzo bread, matzo cracker, but go ahead and grab one and please try it out, okay? Don't dip it in anything, just the cracker, okay? Just the cracker. All right, it should taste like saltine cracker, okay? And I purposely chose lightly salted cracker, okay? All right, go ahead and put that down, or if you can keep nibbling on it as you listen. The second part of the preparation then is the lighting of the candle. The lighting of the candle. And this is where now the women get involved, okay? If the women felt like, why are we doing all the hard work, cleaning, and the men get to do the ceremonial pronouncement? Well, God has always elevated women, the status of women, in his ways, in his purposes. And so again, we see in the lighting of the candle, this is where the women come in. And it's quite a spiritual role. It's the opening act of the meal. And the women would take a book called the Haggadah, which is literally called the story. And she would read from the Haggadah the stories of Exodus. And within it, as she's reading it, she would end with a prayer. And this prayer would go like this. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to be the light to the nations, who gave us Jesus, our Messiah, the light of the world. Now, this is the modern messianic version. Okay, the Jews for Christ who do believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Okay, once again, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to be the light to the nations, who gave us to Jesus, our Messiah, the light of the world. Now, the reason that the woman took this role, and it's theologically significant, because it was prophesied by Isaiah that a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, the coming Messiah. And we will now call him Emmanuel. And this was prophetically spoken in Genesis by God at the beginning of creation after the fall, when God said, and I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and before your offspring and hers. Again, referring to Jesus Christ, the seed that was to come. And that seed, Jesus Christ, will then crush the head of Satan while he makes an attempt to strike at his heel at the crucifixion. And so of the women, the prayer is declaring that this light has now come into a dark and broken world. And as she lights that candle, he's saying, blessed are you, the King of the universe. So again, there's a candle placed in the center of your table. If there is a woman sitting at your table, would that sister, would that woman If she's a mother, this is probably appropriate for a mother. Take a match and just light that candle. Would you please do that at this moment? Once again, this is about multi-sensory, right? Sight, smell, taste. And let's do this, okay? Will all the sisters, in this room, let's just read this prayer together. Let's just kind of with some sincerity and conviction. I know it's the first time you're looking at it. Let's read this together as you declare. It is really through the seed of a woman, through the virgin, that our Lord Jesus Christ entered this dark world. Okay, ready? Go. And all the people at the family gathering would say, Amen. Okay. So those are two elements of the preparation of the meal. Now we go into some of the elements of the Passover meal. The Passover meal. What's noted is pillows are placed onto the chairs. Now in the West, we typically are seated at a dining set, but pillows are purposely brought out for the Passover meal. And you see the pillow behind this gentleman. In Exodus chapter 12, this was the way in which the first Passover meal was eaten. And God said, the Israelites were to eat with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Growing up as children, did your parents ever tell you, slow down, son? You know, slow down, you don't have to eat like so quickly. Were some of you given that instruction because you were just scarfing down the food? Did some of your parents tell you that it's healthier to eat more slowly? Okay, so you know. But on that night, all of the Israelites, the community, were commanded, eat quickly. Eat with your shoes on, with a staff in your hand, just ready to bolt out in a moment's notice, with your cloaks tucked into your belt so that you can run if necessary. It was a picture of being set free from slavery. That they would no longer be bound to the life of slavery. You are about to be set free. And in the Middle Eastern culture, interestingly, only the free people, not the slaves, only the free people are allowed to eat with their sandals removed, their feet having been washed, and reclining at the table. Do you remember at the Last Supper, John chapter 13, verse 23 describes even the scenario. And it's not written in there just to make John look like he was just loafing around at a Last Supper. It was a significant, significant stance. In John 13, 23, it says, one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. He was reclining because that was the privilege of one who had been set free. The first Passover was served to a group of slaves, ready to bolt out, ready to leave, having been redeemed. From that point on, they were free people. Do you remember when Jesus was serving the last Passover, the Last Supper? The disciples came. Jesus got down on his knees, and he began to wash their feet. He removed the sandals, and he allowed John to eat as a free person, reclining next to him. The pillows are set to remind the community that we are free people, no longer bound, no longer to be held in the bondage of spiritual darkness. The idea is repeated in Romans 6, 17, and 18, where Paul reiterates, we are no longer slaves, but we are set free. And he's referring again to the Israelite Exodus. On that meal, the young boy, usually, typically, the youngest of the family, will start by asking four questions. The four questions. And the four questions come because in Exodus chapter 12, latter part in verse 26, God wants this meal, this Passover meal, to be taught generation after generation after generation so that they will always remember God is the one who redeems, who rescues us. And so in verse 26, it says, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. So the children would take part in this Passover ceremony and would ask four questions. And the four questions are, we typically eat all kinds of bread. Why on this day are we eating only unleavened bread? Why on this day are we tasting just bitter herbs when all the other days we have fresh salad? Why then on this day do we dip twice into the salty water? And then the last question being, why are we reclining all of a sudden? Why the pillows? And these four questions would then begin the teachings and the reminders that the father would take on and would move on to the four cups. From the four questions, you would move to the four cups. And what the four cups does in a Passover meal is it kind of outlines the teaching points of salvation, the teaching points of what it means to be redeemed, to carry on that message. And so the four cups are the cup of sanctification, cup of deliverance, cup of redemption, and cup of restoration, okay? Once again, sanctification, deliverance, redemption, and restoration. It is the full picture of the Lord's salvation, to bring them out, to deliver, carrying on the idea of redemption until they are again restored as my people, the people of God, the children of God. It was the first cup that the Lord raised at his Last Supper. And as he raised that, he prayed what all families pray. He would say, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And that's exactly what Jesus would have said at the Last Supper. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, the creator then of the fruit of the vine. And they would share that first cup of sanctification. But on that night, when Jesus served the Last Supper, he also added this in Luke 22:17. Now take this, divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. Until the kingdom of God has fully arrived, I will not drink again from this vine. And what Jesus is giving us is quite theological. And this is the promise of God in the good news, that one day, ultimate kingdom of God that restores peace and joy, harmonious relationships will come. It will arrive. It will put an end to all the injustices, poverty, the racism that is still prevalent in our society. And so he says that one day that will come, and I will drink one day with all of you. You know, we cannot lose this promise. We cannot lose sight of this promise. I'll be honest, you see all the horrific things that are going on around us. You and I, we can get disillusioned. We can wonder, where is God? But the promise that we hold on to is this promise. And Jesus says, one day all things will be made new. There will be no more injustices. I was doing a quiet time on Thursday, and the title of the quiet time was Soft Hearts, Heart Feet. Soft Hearts, Heart Feet. A lot of times we have hard hearts and soft feet. We have hardened our hearts to the message of the good news, wondering, does it really matter? And our feet hasn't gone anywhere and remained soft. But the quiet time reminded me the call of his people is to remain soft in their heart, to remain hopeful, to carry on this work of faith, believing in our good news, the return of our Savior, that will one day raise the glass And until that day comes, to be diligent with our feet, going into the streets of injustices and poverty, with labor of love. We're going over a small group curriculum that we'll be going through in the upcoming academic year. And the staff is reviewing this series that tackles the issue of poverty. And it is our hope that it is the right series for us as it shapes us in our thought process on how we can address at least one component that is still around us. The meal then moves over to the Seder. Okay, Seder, the order. And on it is typically six items. We only have three today, okay? But it is typically six items. And so this is just part of the experience. First item you see is the karpis, the greens, the parsley that you see at your table. And this green is usually taken, and it is dipped into that water that you see in that little bowl. And the water is actually, well, before I tell you, you try it, okay? It won't kill you, but take a small leaf of that parsley and dip it into the water and have a taste, okay? Okay, for those who are eating it, what is it? What's the first word? Salty. Okay, good. So it is salt water. So please just give it a try, salt water. Wow, Simon, you are immersing it into that water. Yes, that is the way it should be done. Okay, don't just dab. Just really let it soak in that salty water. All right, the reason for the salty water is because it represents the tears of people, especially the tears of slavery, the tears of the forefathers who really wept bitterly. And that's what this is a reminder of. One commentary says, a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. A life apart from Redeemer is a life immersed in tears. But the reason why it's celebrated with a green is it represents life. The green represents life. One that has been redeemed, one that has gone through the Red Sea, in through the Red Sea and out of it to a new land, to the new promise. And the promise that we await, the promise that heaven promises in Revelation 21:4 is that there will be the wiping away of all tears with no more sorrow and no more pain. And that's what the new heavens will bring. And so today we're reminded what life is like apart from the Redeemer. Do you know the tears? I don't know if you ever drank your own tears. But because we have sodium, tears are salty. And that's what that is a symbol of. The second item on your plate, on your table, is called the maror. And maror is the bitterness of life. It is the horseradish, okay? And the way this horseradish is eaten is you take one of the matzo crackers and you dip it into the horseradish and you would eat it. So I don't know your preference or flavor. You know, some of you are like, horseradish, bring it on. It's like salsa to you. But would you all just give it a try and put a little bit of horseradish on the matzo cracker and eat? I heard it's not that spicy. First service said it's not that spicy. As you can imagine, you know, when the horseradish hits your sinuses, and this is mild from what I've been told. Is it mild? Is it sort of mild? It's not some of the other ones you've had before. Have you ever had horseradish where it really just goes to your sinuses? How do people typically respond? You get a little bit teary-eyed. And at many Passover meals, that's what they're aiming for. They're actually aiming for people to get teary-eyed. Once again, it's a full sensory, multi-sensory meal to remind the people of the bitterness of slavery, that it was full of tears. That's what it was trying to create. And as they take this bitter herbs, they're reminded that no longer would bitterness be part of their life, that they would be set free from that. You know, the whole idea about tears, I thought about when Jesus wept. He wept a few times in the Gospels, and once was in the book of John in chapter 11. And there he weeps because he is looking at death. He's looking at the effect of what death has done to his people. And one of the persons that died in chapter 11, John chapter 11, was one of his good friends, Lazarus. He was a young man. He was meant to live a long, purposeful life. But death decided to visit him early on. And as Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, John describes Jesus as crying profusely to the point where he snorted. Now, this was a vicious weeping by our rabbi. It wasn't just, oh, this feels a little sad, but this was mourning. Jesus was shedding tears at the bitterness of death. But it doesn't end there in John chapter 11. He takes that moment of bitterness and he declares to the people, he says, I am the resurrection, I am the life. He is speaking to death itself. You've taken my close friend, but I say to you, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. And anyone that believes in me, even though they die, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he says to Martha and Mary, he says to those who are theirs, do you believe this? That death will not be your final story. And then just to show his great redemptive power, he speaks into that tomb as Lazarus. Arise. Get up. Come out, because I'm not just speaking some metaphorical speech. Let people see death has no power. And Lazarus, wrapped up in all his cloth, actually walk out. You know, that was very significant. You know, the nine plagues that visited Egypt, it didn't affect the Israelites, because the Israelites were further removed from Egypt. They were in a place called Goshen. And so when the frogs and the grasshoppers, when they were all over the Egyptians were fine. Not death, though. Not the 10th and final plague. That would visit every family. But God instructed Moses to tell all of the Israelite family, take the blood of the lamb. Take one lamb, unblemished lamb. Take its blood and put it as a signpost. One above your head. Two on the door frames. And that would be a sign that you and I have a covenant. And the angel of death would pass over those homes. That was the meaning of Passover. But as the Israelites believed in the word of God and followed the instructions, they were spared and they were given life. And that's what Jesus is referring to. You believe in me and my blood, you will have life. Some actually said that even before the Romans invented this heinous execution method of crucifixion, the cross, God already knew in advance that one day his son would be hung on a cross, paying and shedding his blood, and thus the two markers of blood. John the Baptist, one day he saw Jesus coming along to the Jordan River. He says, look, there he is. He's the Lamb of God. All these traditions, all these ceremonies, we've taken a lamb, but here comes the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the entire world. One who would set us free by his blood from all bondage. The third item on your is the haroset, okay? It's a guttural sound, haroset. Oh, let's welcome our newly married bride and groom. Congratulations once again to you guys. Okay, you're just in time for the huddle set. The haros that's there before you is it's a mixture of apple, walnut, raisin, cinnamon, and honey. And I really thank you, Val, and the hospitality team for coming this morning to prepare that. Okay, and this represented the brick and the mortar. Okay, the life that the Israelites had known. And so you would wonder why something like this represents. It's sweet, but why something sweet would represent bitterness? And that was because it carried the idea, and the rabbis would explain, that even the bitterness of our slavery grew sweet. Can you imagine that? Even the bitterness of life, the bitter memories, the bitter things that are happening in your life, it actually becomes sweet. Knowing that redemption is found, knowing that the great Redeemer is about to come and bring out a redemptive purpose in the bitterness that you're going through. That there is bitterness in life. We cannot avoid it. It visits us all. But rather than remaining bitter, that God says, I can make something sweet out of this. That's what the Haroset is a reminder of. That's what happens when we come into a living relationship with our Redeemer. So at this moment, give it a try. It tastes actually pretty good. I took 2 bites because it was so good. So take a matzo cracker. This is eaten again with the matzo. And there's a spoon there. Put some on your matzo and give it a nice taste, okay? Who actually in here likes it? Who's like, wow, this is delicious. Oh, good. Thank you, Val, once again for preparing this. And the others, the team. Okay, that's enough. Okay, you guys look like you've never had food in your life. So after these elements, then you would go on to the other elements, which we don't have. And then perhaps maybe it was because it was too difficult to bring a lamb and all that stuff. But as you know, we'll be serving communion as we wrap this up. And if I just use the language of the meal, isn't that the main course? The Lamb of God. We remember the blood and the body that was broken and the blood that was shed. So the New Testament church, we have a new practice. It's called the communion. It's called the Lord's table. And every time we take it, we remember this Passover, the great redeeming God. Who delivers us from bitterness to the sweetness of life. The life that Christ offers, one in abundance. A commentary, a book by the title of Doctrine of Repentance, Till Sin Be Bitter. Christ really won't be sweet. You know, there are things in which sin makes us overwhelmed. Sin makes us disillusioned. Sin makes us hard. But when you begin to realize the bitterness of our sins, you're ready for the sweetness and the power of Christ. And so before we serve the communion, just in your table, pray with someone. Just asking God to reveal his power and his love for you. And I know some of us in this room, we're not yet believers. In that case, please ask, if you don't mind, someone from Kairos Church to perhaps just pray with you. And you can share maybe some needs you have. And one of our brothers and sisters would be more than glad to just pray a prayer blessing over you. Okay? So at this time, just pair up with a person sitting next to you, maybe 2 by 2, and just pray and ask the Lord to bless you. Worship team, would you come on forward and play a little bit of music? I'm taking some people away from your tables, but would you come forward? And okay, so I'll give you a few moments just to share and pray with each other. I hope you're finding the prayer time to be meaningful to you. I hope you had enough time. I'd like to read for us from Scripture before the deacons and the staff serves the communion elements. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" In the new covenant, the new church no longer would have to remember the lamb, the yearling that was killed year after year after year. Now they would have to just remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his sacrifice. And that's why we serve the communion, saying that the redemption, the redemptive God comes to rescue us. That your bondages to your sinful habits. God is not angry. God is not casting judgment over you. But he says, "Through my Son, I want to set you free. I want to give you freedom. Receive the elements with humility and grace, and be set free. Be set free."